Romans chapter 14, we're going to read verse 13 down through verse 23. So we talked about unity last Sunday and several thoughts that just guide us all in the same direction. It's the idea that, hey, we're all a work of God in progress. He's doing something on every single one of us. None of us are perfect. And the second thought was that we're all just trying to follow God's will, right? We all have the same goal. And the third is that we're all ultimately accountable to God. And that one day we'll all stand and give an account to God for who we are and what we've done. And we're going to keep talking about unity this morning from the end of Romans chapter 14. And it's the idea of like how our Christian liberty works with unity and how those two ideas kind of come together. And so we're going to ask a question of liberty this morning, a question of liberty. But let's start in verse 13 and we'll read down through the end of Romans chapter 14. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the guidance that your word gives us. And Lord, for the practical help in this idea of unity. As we try to have unity as our church and we look to you to bring us all together and to unite us as a church family, Lord, we pray that even now as we study your word, that it would be very profitable and helpful for us. And Lord, that you would give us the unity that you desire to see in our church. So we pray now that you would bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When God made you and me, he made all of us very different. And we talked about our differences some last week. And there's obviously physical differences. You know, we're all snowflakes. We're all individuals. And God made us that way. We're all unique and beautiful in our own way. But also, it's not just that, right? There's also differences in how we think and differences in the opinions that we hold. I found this out recently with me and Erica because it was one evening I was making the shake that I make at kind of at bedtime, and I was doing it how I always do it. And over the years, I have perfected my system and I figured out how I do it, and I do it perfectly, honestly, you know, because I've just got it down and I know exactly how to do it. So I'm doing my thing, and she's sitting over there I was at the counter and she was at the kitchen table. And then she goes, "I can't watch you do that anymore." I went, "Why?" She goes, "There's so many better ways to do that." And she was wrong, you know? And it's okay. She's allowed to be wrong about this. Because I've done this for a while and I know how to do it. I'm like 99% sure there is no better way than the way I've come up with. But we run into this in life, don't we? That there's just different ways people see things. And there's different ways and opinions we have of what is the best way to do things or what is a worse way. And what's interesting is, as Christians, we can make different choices and really neither people be wrong in the idea of neither way is sinful, right? She could have one way to do it and I have another way to do it, and neither of them are sinful. They're just differences of opinions, right? And if we decide to go out to eat and she goes, "I want to go to Panera," and I say, "I want to go to Moe's," one of us is definitely right and the other is not right about where to go to eat. You know, it's Moe's. But neither of those are sinful, right? So we run across this a lot in life, and especially in church, as we're talking about unity, that there's different choices that people would make. And it's not that either of those choices are sinful, they're just different, and we have different cultures and backgrounds and emotions and feelings about things that lead us to make different decisions. But again, like we talked about last week, there is that opportunity for conflict in all of that. And as Christians, we have several considerations that we need to make as we make these decisions. And as we kind of make joint decisions between more than one person or where other people are involved or in some way connected to the situation, we have considerations that we need to take into account. And we need to make sure that these decisions fall within certain parameters. And those are laid out for us right in the middle of our passage. If you look in verse 18, and the Word of God gives us two considerations. And it was helpful for me to think about this as a sort of as a Venn diagram, right? If you know what those are, like the circles and then they overlap and all of that, right? So in verse 18, we're told, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, right? So that's one consideration. And the other is, and approved of men, right? So we want to make decisions that are acceptable to Christ and are approved of men. So right as we begin, let's take both of these one at a time. All right, the idea of acceptable to Christ. This is our starting point for every decision as Christians, isn't it? This is an immovable guideline for us. We need to only make decisions that are acceptable to Christ. We never want to find ourselves outside the circle in our diagram of what is acceptable to Christ. Every decision, that is like the first consideration we make when we're thinking about a choice. Is the decision I'm going to make, is the choice I'm going to make, is that acceptable to Christ? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of everything. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon said, listen, everything is summed up in this. Keep God's commandments. Fear him and keep his commandments. Stay inside the circle of what is acceptable to Jesus Christ. And I want to read Psalm 119, not the whole thing. Psalm 119, I actually want to read the first 16 verses, so a longer passage. But what I want us to take from this is what the Bible shows us as the attitude that we need to have toward God's Word as our guideline. And the attitude of, I need to stay within the circle of what is acceptable to Christ. Psalm 119 deals all with the Word of God and our relationship to the commandments and the law and the precepts and the statutes and all of these synonyms for the Word of God. But if we start in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We could actually continue on through the rest of the psalm, but we're going to stop right there. But I think we catch the idea of this sort of like passion for the word of God, and not only that, but for walking in the word of God. And this wholehearted desire, and sometimes it's expressed as even a prayer of, Lord, keep me in your word. keep me within the boundaries of what is acceptable to you. And we want that because everything outside of that is sin, right? Sin is defined in 1 John 3 as it's the transgression of the law. It is us stepping outside of the circle of what God has said is acceptable. And the Bible says that is sin. And as a Christian, our heart is, I don't want that. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to do sin. I want to live inside what Jesus Christ has for me. And Paul lays that out. And he says we need to do what is acceptable to Christ. Now, inside that circle of what is acceptable to Christ, there is liberty in what we're allowed to do and in the choices that we can make. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christian liberty means that there are options that all fall within the realm of what is acceptable to Jesus Christ. It's like when you took a test and they had multiple choice, and A was an answer, and B was an answer, and C was an answer, and then you get to D, and it said all of the above. And sometimes that was the case, that you could circle D and know that all of the above answers were right. And it can be that way in the Christian life, right? Because if I were to pick out songs to sing for the service, we sing like four songs, right? God doesn't dictate to me what exactly four songs are the only songs I'm allowed to sing for that service, right? There is Christian liberty in that. And one aspect of that is, of course, being led by the Holy Spirit. But if I got up and decided to sing instead of, you know, we sang Amazing Grace for the last song, if I had picked My Anchor Holds, that would not be sinful for us to sing My Anchor Holds. It's within the realm of Christian liberty. And there's choices that we can make that are acceptable to Christ. Moe's and Panera, they're acceptable to Christ, which either one you go to. Now you'll have your preference, right? And we all will. But we're in that realm of Christian liberty. But the edge of that is acceptable to Christ. The boundary of our liberty is when we step outside the boundary of what the Word of God tells us. And when we transgress that, we are in sin. So we have this first, back in Romans chapter 14, this first guideline, this first parameter. We need to make sure every choice we make is acceptable to Christ. And within that, we have liberty. But here's the second consideration. In the end of verse 18, not only do we want to be acceptable to God, but we also want to be approved of men. We need to consider what other people think about the choice that we make. And people will have an opinion on what we do, right? We can't help it. We do have opinions on people's decisions. And kind of just to make it easier to think about it this morning, we can make it very black and white, because people will decide if it's that it's right or that it's wrong. Now, I know in that there's shades of better and best and worse and worsest, or whatever that word is, right? But if we just think about it as people will view it as right and wrong, and we have to consider how people view that. And that's what Romans chapter 14 and verse 18 is telling us, that yes, we have to consider if it's acceptable to Christ, and that's the priority. It has to fall within there. But we also consider what people think about the decisions that we make. We can't live our life saying, I don't care what people think about me, and I don't care what people think about the decisions that I make. The Bible says for unity, that has to be a consideration. We have to care enough to think about what other people think about us. So what we're looking for is, if you think about these two circles, right? We have what's acceptable to Christ, and then we have what's approved to men. We're looking for where those overlap. The areas in making a decision that is acceptable to Christ, which is the priority, but also where that overlaps with what's approved of men. Now, there's many decisions that men will approve of that God does not approve of. I mean, you think about the world and all the things that they approve of, and all the things that they allow, and we look at a lot of that and go, that is not acceptable to Christ. And for us, we go, the priority is acceptable to Christ. And I can't think that just because men approve and Christ does not, that that's okay. It has to fall within that circle of what is approved by God. And there, we can find accounts in Scripture of times where men of God said, I'm going to do what's acceptable to Christ, even though men do not approve. And there will be times where we find ourselves having to make that decision, where we go, the world's not going to approve of me, maybe preaching the gospel like Peter and John in the book of Acts. But we still say, this is what God wants me to do. And to not do that would be sin, so I have to do it, even though men do not approve. But what we're talking about in Romans chapter 14 is not the approval of the world. It's not the approval of people who are ungodly or unsaved. The context is it's the approval of other believers, of Christians, who are, as we talked about last week, trying to do the will of God and are trying to do what's right and are trying to live for the Lord, but are also, like we are, a work in progress where we're all growing. So that is, when we talk about approved of men, that's who we're talking about. Other believers, people in this room, other Christians that we know that are looking at our decisions and having an opinion about those things. And so what we're trying to do is, in the decisions that we make, according to verse 18, we're trying to make decisions that are acceptable to Christ and also approved of men. Now, if you picture the Venn diagram in your head, right, you have these two circles. One is acceptable to Christ, one is approved of God, and they overlap. If we're talking about Christians approved of believers, hopefully there's a really significant overlap between what they approve and what is acceptable to Christ, that the circles are almost the same circle. Now, they never will be because we're not perfect, right? But we're hoping that there's really a big overlap between what they approve of and what Christ approves of as well. But what I want to see is that now that we kind of have all of that in place, right, these two criteria, we can get to the specific situation of this chapter. So look at me in verse 13 of Romans chapter 14. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So Paul brings up a difference of opinion that he deals with in several different places in the New Testament. And it's a difference regarding the keeping of a particular part of the Mosaic law. And it would be a difference really between Jewish and Gentile believers. Jewish believers, those that had trusted in Christ as the Messiah, they had come to accept that you did not have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. They weren't saying that you are saved by like sacrificing an animal on an altar, or that you are saved by wearing the certain clothing that they would wear, or by eating certain things or not eating certain things, right? They had said, that's not how you're saved. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, right? And that is the only way to salvation. But there were some Jewish believers that still felt, and their conscience told them, that they need to abstain from different things. And in particular here, it's talking about abstaining from eating certain meats that the Old Testament law had told them they were unclean. And in the Old Testament, it was to make a difference between them and other nations. And so now they were still part of them that said, I think we should still do that. And I feel like I'm doing something wrong if I don't. If I eat of meat that I know is unclean, I don't feel right doing that. So there are Jewish believers that had this issue with their conscience, where they like, I can't eat that. And then there are Jewish believers who are like, it's really good though. You know, it's bacon, it's pork, it's delicious, and I want to eat that, and I have no problem, right? Because it's not unclean. God says we can eat all of that. And so there were Gentile believers who had different choices that they were making. Now, all of this was acceptable to Christ, right? Because if they wanted to abstain, then they could abstain from that. And if the Gentiles wanted to eat it, they could eat that. All of this was in the realm of Christian liberty and acceptable to Christ. But we get to this specific situation where the circles of what was approved of men weren't unified. And now it's, instead of one circle of what's approved of men, we have like two different circles. And all of a sudden you have one believer who could make a choice that was acceptable to Christ and approved of him individually, but not approved of other believers. And so maybe if we put it in like a put them in a modern day situation, you would have a Gentile believer who is, they go out to eat and he orders a, you know, a pulled pork sandwich. And the Jewish believer next to him goes, you shouldn't be eating that. That's not right. I don't feel like that's right for us to eat. I don't know if that's right for us to do. And all of a sudden for the Gentile believer, he has this realization that what he's about to do and what he's wanting to do is acceptable to Christ, but it's not approved of his brother in Christ. And now he has a decision to make. And the question for us is, how are we going to handle this sort of situation when it comes up? And when we run into this with other believers, how are we supposed to handle this? When we're considering a decision that doesn't violate Scripture, it's acceptable to Christ, but all of a sudden it occurs to us and we get the understanding that while it's fine for us to do it before God, yet it's going to offend a brother or sister, and it's outside of what they think they should do and what they think a Christian should do. And I thought of a couple examples to kind of help us think about this. I know I talk about food a lot, but here we go. So it's, right, you're deciding with a Christian friend on you're going to go out to eat, and you suggest your favorite restaurant. You say, we should go here. And they look at you and go, but there's a bar in that restaurant. And you go, yeah, but we're not going to sit at the bar. We're not going to drink at the bar. We're going to go to a table. And they go, yeah, but I don't feel comfortable with that. And all of a sudden you realize that for them, going to this restaurant is outside of what is approved for them. And you go, I have no problem. I think it's acceptable to Christ to go to this restaurant. I'm just going to go sit at a normal table. But you have this choice now to make and how you're going to handle that. I thought of another example that is really kind of a personal one. And it steps on my toes. I think it's a common one as a parent, right? I think we've all been there. You're driving down the highway, right? And you're going, you know, as fast as you go. And then you hear a little voice from the back that says, hey, how fast are we going? And you're like, you know, 68, 70. And they're like, speed limit 65. Are we speeding? And you're like, and all of a sudden, you know that in their little mind, they're like, that's not right. We should be going the speed limit. And you're in your mind going, yeah, but like, yes, that's the speed limit, but like it's acceptable for people to go, you know, 68, 70 in there. There's a limit, I'm sure, somewhere, you know, but you're like, it's acceptable to go. It's like culturally acceptable to go a little over, and the cops aren't going to, and you have all these reasons why to you, you're like, I don't feel like it's sinful for me to go a little over the speed limit, but you've got a little voice in the back going, should we be doing this? And all of a sudden you realize for your kid in the back that it's not approved in their eyes. And they're like, I don't think we should be doing this. How do we handle these situations? And it's a question of liberty for us, right? Because we're like, it's acceptable to Christ, the decision that I'm making, but I understand that it may not be approved of this fellow believer. So here's the question. What's the right choice, right? A question of liberty. What's the right choice for us to make in this situation? And Scripture gives us a definite answer on this. And we're going to, we'll come back to these scenarios in the end, and Lord willing, by the time we get back to them, we'll understand what the answer is and how it fits in that. But before we get to what the answer is and before we find ourselves there, we need to understand what the goal is, right? In these decisions that we're making, what the overarching goal in all of this is. So look in verse 19. Verse 18 says, we're looking to make decisions that are acceptable to Christ, to God, and approved of men. So in verse 19, it says, and here's the goal. Here's what we're looking for. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So it gives us two goals, doesn't it? Right? Peace and edification. We want to maintain peace between us and our fellow believers. Relationships are the priority. If the choice that we're making is acceptable to Christ, then after that comes, well, I want to maintain unity and maintain peace. I don't want to do something that's going to fracture my relationship with another believer. And we're not willing to harm our relationships over things, right? So there's peace. The second goal, though, is edification. We're also wanting to help each other. We don't want to do something that hurts them or harms them spiritually in some way. We want to edify and to build them up, to encourage them. So these are the goals, right, that we're looking to accomplish even as we make these decisions. So how do we do that? We get several instructions in this passage about how to make this decision. And they really are instructions about what not to do, but they funnel us down to what we should do, right? They eliminate some options for us, and eventually we're left with the right course of action. So, three instructions that guide us toward the right choice. Here's the first one. If we go back to verse 14, the first instruction is this. Well, in your decision, don't make them fall. Don't make them fall by the decision that you make. So look in verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean. Well, let's start in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't cause them to fall. And this is a really interesting concept that God lays out for us. So look down in verse 23. Verse 23, if we go right down to the end of the chapter, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it talks about doubt. It talks about not of faith. What is this particular doubt that's being talked about? It's not the sort of doubt that, like, he's doubting that God exists. It's not like that sort of doubt. It's not doubting, or like not trusting in God or living in the power of the flesh. This doubt is questioning if you should do that. It's the doubt that like of wrestling with your conscience, where you look at it and go, should I do this? Right? Is this right? And we've been there, right? Where we've looked at a course of action or a decision and gone, I don't know. Is this right for me to do? Is this something that I should do? And the Bible lays it out and says, listen, if you're doubting about that, don't do it. Don't violate your conscience. And it comes out and says, if you are doubting about whether it's right for you to do, it's wrong for you to do it. It just answers it for us. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you are not confident that that's the right decision in the eyes of God, and that if you are not sure it's acceptable to Christ, don't do it, because it's sin for you to do that. God has given us a conscience that helps us understand what we're supposed to do. And we're told, if it violates your conscience, you don't have to think about it anymore. Just don't do it. And so, when we're in this situation where we have a decision and we say, it doesn't violate my conscience to make that choice, but yet we get the understanding that it's going to violate the conscience of another brother or sister in Christ, then what he's telling us is, don't try and pull them across the line of their conscience. Don't try and convince them that it's okay for them to do that. Don't try and force them into that. Don't put them in a situation where, to go along with you, they're going to have to violate their conscience. Because he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we don't want to do that. Going back to the idea of like edifying in all that we do, we don't want to be in a position where even if I believe it's not wrong for them to do it, where I think if they do it, it's fine. It's not going to be sin for them. It's acceptable to Christ. Yet by the very fact that their conscience is telling them not to do it, for me to try and force them to do that or talk them into it or give them a hard time until they do would be wrong. And so I'm not trying to force them. And even, I know sometimes maybe the thought is, I'm going to educate them about this. I'm going to teach them and teach them about the liberty that they have in Christ. And maybe they'll get there one day. And maybe they will grow and see things how you see things and see that, it actually is okay. But for that moment, when their conscience is bothering them, we don't want to push them into doing it at this time. And maybe there's a time later to discuss it, and it's not wrong to talk about things. I'm not saying that. But we don't want to make them violate their conscience and make them fall just because we want to do what we want to do. So the first guideline that Scripture lays out is, listen, don't make them fall if it's if it's against their conscience, even though it's not against yours. Here's the second one. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." So the second guideline is this: don't hurt your testimony in the decision that you make. If you persist in your choice, knowing that they struggle with it, knowing that it's against their conscience, how is that going to paint you in their eyes? What is that going to do to your testimony or to my testimony if we say, whatever, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and they're looking at it going, don't think a Christian should do that. I don't think that's right to do. For years, I've said that I don't like coleslaw. And I had it once when I was a kid, and I did not like it. I hated it, and so I have not had it since. But every time Erica's parents are here, her mom makes coleslaw because it's a family favorite, and everybody raves about Lisa's coleslaw, and they love it. I've never had it. Not going to. Erica's dad loves to give you a hard time about not eating Lisa's coleslaw, you know, and really try to, he always tries to get me to try it. He goes, it's not like the one you had, it's better, and you just need to try it. But I think I'm going to use this verse on him, you know, because next time I see him. Because if I have that coleslaw and I don't like it like I know I will, then I'm going to be like, well, listen, now I question all your decisions on food, right? I used to think that you had good taste in food, but now I'm like, I don't think you do anymore. Because how could someone who has great taste in food like that coleslaw? You know, I know Kenvar is great at cooking, right? And I've had some of Kenvar's food. But if Kenvar came up to me after and was like, you know what? Wendy's has the best fries. I go, no, they don't. Definitively, they don't. They're not even in the top, like, four, right? It's like, if you said, like, McDonald's or Burger King or, like, Arby's or Five Guys, I'd be like, okay, I can see how you see that. Nobody likes Wendy's fries, right? And I'm confident on this, right? And so if he comes out with this opinion on food that I go, that's the wrong opinion, I'm going to question every opinion he's got on food, right? And can you see, like, we have a Christian who looks at something and has drawn a line and said, like, you should not cross that line. A Christian shouldn't cross that line. And that's their conscience. And then they see us crossing that line and making a choice to do that, even though we know how they feel about that. It's going to change our testimony in their eyes. And if our goal is peace and edification, number one, it's not going to be a very peaceful decision to make. And number two, we're going to lose the chance that we have to be a help to them and to really encourage them and help them grow, because all of a sudden we have changed our testimony in their eyes. And it says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. What in your mind is good and acceptable to do, he says, don't let that be evil spoken of. Where another brother in Christ looks at that, or sister in Christ looks at that and says, that was wrong. That was wrong for them to do. Even though in our minds we go, no, it wasn't. But it is in their mind, and we have a reputation that we need to be careful of for the ministry that we want to have to that other person. And look at verse 22. Hast thou faith, right? Where you're not doubting about this. You are confident in this decision. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. And then it says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy is the person that doesn't condemn himself, not in God's eyes, but in the eyes of a brother, sister in Christ, another believer, in the thing which he allows. He says, I'm allowed to do this, and I'm going to go ahead and do it in my life. But in doing so, he condemns himself in the eyes of someone else, another Christian. Happy is the person that chooses not to do that, that does not let their good be evil spoken of. You may not be in the wrong, but you sure look like it to another Christian. And that needs to be a consideration that we make. Don't hurt your testimony in their eyes. But here's the third one. In verse 20. So don't make them fall. Don't hurt your testimony in their eyes. And then number three in verse 20 is, don't destroy the work of God. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things under it are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You know, one of the unifying thoughts that we had from Romans chapter 14 in the first half and last week is that we're all a work of God in progress. And God is doing something in every single one of us. Philippians 1:6 is being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing a work. And we also know as a church that God uses us to help each other, right? That God has a ministry for all of us to each other, and that that ministry many times is just in those interactions that we have. And as we have our relationships with people and we talk and we chat and all of those things, those are edifying, right? We talk about the Lord, and we've all been there where we've walked away from a conversation and go, that was encouraging, right? What they said and how they talked about a situation was an encouragement to us and a help to us. And we have that ministry. We're a part of the growth in each other's lives. And that's this idea of edification. But I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because there's a certain attitude that we need to have that is edifying. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, again, he's talking about food. This time it's the idea of whether or not to eat things offered unto idols and whether that was wrong and all of that. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." We're all smart. We all know the right thing. We all know the right choice to make. We all have our knowledge on this. But then he says, you know what? "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And the decision that we make, having knowledge and me knowing the right way to make the shake and all of those things, that puffeth up. Charity edifieth, though. Loving your brother or sister in Christ, that's what's going to help them. That's what's going to edify. And if we go back to Romans chapter 14 and we look at verse 15, it says, "Listen, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." You're not walking in love anymore. If you make the decision to do what you want to do, even though you know what that person thinks about it, all of a sudden you're not charitable and you're not walking in love like you should. And then he comes to the end of verse 15, says, "Listen, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." That's a harsh word, destroy. I don't like to think of it in those terms. I think maybe he'll get over it. You know, they'll get over it if I just do what I want to do. But he says, hey, protect the work of God that God's trying to do in their life. And instead of you being that stumbling block and hurting them, why don't you walk charitably and let charity edify? And why don't you, with that decision, choose to help them instead of possibly destroying the work of God in them? And we need to choose peace and choose edification in that situation. So we have these three guidelines, right, that are funneling us down to the decision that we need to make. And when we find ourselves in these situations, this is what we need to remember. Don't make them fall by your decision. Don't hurt your testimony. And don't destroy the work that God is trying to do in their life. And all this, it starts to funnel us down to making the decision that we need to make. And we need to choose a decision then that falls in the realm of it's acceptable to Christ. That's the hard and fast guideline. We're not going to live outside of that. But also we have in there an overlap of a circle that is the approval of our brothers and sisters in Christ and those that are connected to this situation. I understand it's not possible to know what every single Christian thinks about every decision that you make. But understanding that when we're making like a joint decision or there's people related to that or connected to that decision, understanding then what's approved of by them and making a decision in that overlap between those two. So if we go back to our two scenarios, right, where you're talking about what place you want to go and you mention your favorite place and they go, I don't want to go there because there's a bar there and I don't feel comfortable in that. Well, the decision we have to make is, I don't want to make them fall. I don't want to try and talk them into this and say it's actually not wrong and I don't feel it's wrong for me to do that or for you to do that. I don't want to pull them across that and make them violate their conscience just because I really have a meal that I've been thinking about having all day and I've picked it out on the menu and I'm really excited about this and it's my favorite place. We go, you know what, I care more about them than eating at this restaurant. So the decision we make is, we'll go where you want to go, because it's not that big of a deal, right? And we make that choice. The harder one for me, though, is the car one, where you hear the voice in the back, and they're like, are we speeding? You're like, And honestly, it's happened in the past. You know, what I've done in the past is I've had the chat with them. You go, listen, it's technically not speeding because everybody goes to speed. And actually, it's probably more dangerous for me to go the speed limit because there's cars whizzing by at 75. And, you know, I'm being safe. And I've had that, you know, and talk to them about that. And now studying Romans chapter 14, I'm like, well, that's not the right choice for me to have made, to try and make that, you know, whichever kid that was in the back at that time. Because then, you know, I don't know what they thought or what they thought of me, but they're probably going, Dad's a criminal. You know, he's speeding on his way to preach at church. You know, or maybe they watch speed limit signs go by feeling bad about it all the way to church. I don't know. But that wasn't the right choice for me to make. Instead, it was the awful choice. It should have been the awful choice to go the speed limit the whole way to church and then hope that by the time they get out of church, they've forgotten about it and I can go, you know, 68 or 70 on the highway and go with the flow of traffic, right? But it shouldn't be that I make them do something that they are not comfortable with. And that's hard, isn't it? Because we look at this and go, honestly, it feels really restrictive to say, I have to live by what they think is acceptable, and I have to live by what their approval and not what I know is fine for me to do. I want to eat where I want to eat. I want to go that place, and I want to go the speed limit. I want to go on the back roads and all of that. But working for unity means that we aren't allowed to do things that we are allowed to do, if that makes sense. Where we go, you know what, even though I think it's acceptable for me to do it, and I don't feel like it doesn't violate my conscience, I believe it is acceptable to Christ, yet because of this other person that's connected to this situation, and because of their conscience that I know about, I'm going to choose to live within the realms of their conscience and what's acceptable to them. We like our liberty, we like our freedom. We like that as Americans and as Christians. But you know, I think we would all agree that liberty is not more important to us than family, is it? You know, if it came down to a choice of our family and liberty, I think as parents, you know, as family members, we'd go, my family is more important to me than liberty is, and different freedoms, right? If it came down to that choice, we'd go, family is more important than anything. And, you know, we even see that in Jesus Christ, don't we? In what he gave up to come here for us, to die on the cross for us. We see it in the gospel, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and what he gave up for us, for our peace, for our edification, for our salvation. And he set that example for us of giving up and sacrificing for someone else. And so for us, what's the right choice? Where we look at it and go, both choices are acceptable to Christ. But really, there is only one right choice. And it's the choice to make peace and edify by letting them make the choice. So question of liberty. We need to choose family over liberty. We need to choose unity and peace over liberty. We need to choose edification over our liberty. We need to choose love for the people around us and for our church family over our liberty. And I want to look at one more verse, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Because I want to end with the overarching idea of this chapter. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, and praise the Lord that God has given us the liberty that we have in Christ. But then it says, well, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that is the overarching idea of this chapter, that unity is forged through love. The unity comes about when we love one another. And in that love, there is serving, there is sacrifice, there is putting that other person first. And unity happens when my love for my personal liberty is less than my love for other people. When what's more important to me is the people around me than my liberty and what I'm allowed to do. Where I make the choice to say, you know what, my church family matters more to me than these decisions. And doing what I want to do, I care more about them than my decisions and my liberty. And that's where unity comes from. And to be honest, sometimes it can feel restrictive to us, but it feels very freeing when we understand that in restricting, we're caring for people. That it's our love that we're showing. And that matters to us. And we've allowed the love of God to fill our hearts in such a way that we love other people. And people matter more to us than things. And relationships and unity matters more to us than our liberty. That's the right choice. It's a question of liberty. What's the right choice? Choose to love others. Choose to put them first. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for how you help us, Lord, and how you teach us how to live. Lord, sometimes choices are hard, and sometimes it's hard to make the right choice. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with love one for another, that you would draw our church close together. Lord, help us to be helpful to each other and to edify one another. Help this to be a place where we feel loved and we love one another. Lord, that we could grow and not be hindered by one another, not hinder each other. And Lord, we know that this is something you're able to bring about. And Lord, that you would continue to draw us closer first to yourself and then to others. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.